I got a question for you. How many of you consider yourselves flexible? You know, you're flexible. I mean, you know, you can go with the flow. You don't have to have your own way. You know, if you want to know whether you're flexible or not, and you think you are, why don't you ask your spouse and your children, your family, your friends, ask them if they think you're flexible. You know, flexibility is an incredible thing. It's not just about touching your toes. It's about the way you live your life. It's the way you encounter life. And if you're so dead set on getting it the way you want it, that is life, then odds are you don't have much flexibility and you'll probably miss a lot of life. You know, I really believe without a shadow of a doubt that there's a huge correlation between flexibility and spiritual growth. You know, this past Thursday, I had to go down to the National Cemetery to do an interment for somebody, John Curry. And I was down there, and when I got down there, I was just about ready to go into the service, and I got a text from my wife, Sally, and she said this. She said, "I'm on Atlantic. I went to take our other dog, King, for a walk, and while I was on Atlantic, I saw a stray dog that almost got hit by a car. Myself and a couple of other people are trying to get this dog so we can get him and get him to the Humane Society." And I just texted her back and said, "Good, just, you know, do what you got to do. That's great. You know, make sure you have plenty of treats." And then a little bit later, she goes, "I got the dog. The other people left. It's in my car." Then she said, "I'm on my way to the vet." And I just thought, okay. Well, we found, I mean, the dog was, you know, had quite a few issues, about 8 to 9 years old minimum. And, you know, it didn't really want to get friendly because it had been chased so much. But we got it in there. And, you know, it's funny because I'd been praying for quite a bit of time, "Lord, lead me to the right yellow lab. Let me, you know, I wanted a yellow lab. I'd had a yellow lab and we needed another dog." And lo and behold, God answered my prayers, a yellow lab that looks like a beagle. You know, a couple $100 later, here we go. We got a lot more to go. But I wonder what's in store because I've already fallen in love with this dog. I call him Jake. Because back in the 20s, you know, everything's Jake. It's okay. And I looked at him and I said, "Everything's okay, Jake." Flexibility. You know, I wonder how flexible Peter really was when he encounters Jesus at this point in Jesus' ministry. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It says that Jesus has gone out and he begins to teach the word of God to the people who are crossing his path, the people that are following after him. And he comes to Lake Gennesaret. Lake Gennesaret is also the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. It's all the same lake. There's only one of them up there, really. Okay? And here he is, and he comes up, and he's on the shore. It says in the scripture, in the Greek, it says, the people are pressing against him. In other words, they're so close to him that, in a sense, they're right in his face. And he decides what he's got to do to actually to address the crowds is find another venue that he's in. He sees a boat that's empty because the fishermen are washing their nets. They're cleaning, they're fixing their nets. And so he gets in Simon Peter's boat and he tells Simon Peter to shove off a little bit. And he gets out there and he sits down. He sits down in the boat and he begins to teach. The boat becomes his pulpit. And he begins to teach. When he's done teaching, he looks over at Peter and he says, "Peter, you know, shove out into deep water. Shove out into deep water and let's go for a catch." Now, Peter looks at him and says, "You know, well, Master, we worked all night and we didn't really catch anything, but if you say so, okay." You know, I think what was going through Peter's mind is this. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm supposed to do. And it's not going to work. I'm a fisherman. I do this professionally. I've got a license. You know? You're just a carpenter. Yeah, you can preach. But Peter wanted to be with Jesus a little bit longer. He knew that Jesus taught the Word of God. And somehow, you know what? There was something that was interesting I mean, how about you? I mean, when you meet somebody that's kind of got notoriety, don't you want to kind of just, I mean, how many people that went to see the presiding bishop didn't try and get a selfie with you and them? I mean, that's just what you do. And Peter wanted to get a selfie in a way with Jesus. And they go out. What happens? You know the story. So they cast the nets over. All of a sudden, the fish start coming in. The fish are coming in so fast and so large. The nets begin to break. They load it up onto the boat. They have to call their partners, you know, James and John. They come out and they fill up both boats. Both boats are about to sink. And in the midst of all that fish that are in the boats, because they're filled, somehow Peter makes it to the front of the boat, I think, to get in there and get in front of Jesus and fall down at his knees and say, "Get away from me. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Don't get close to me." And then what does Jesus say? He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Remember that. Because that's what Jesus says more than anything else. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. "Don't be afraid. I'm going to make you fish for people." Now, I don't think Jesus said it the way, in some senses, we read it. I think when he saw Peter in that state where Peter was just, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful man," I think Jesus looked at him and said, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to make you fish for people because you're ready to." You see, God can use us more when we finally come to the realization of who we are than when we have our puffed upness. I don't know that Jesus could have used Peter when Peter first took him out in the boat. "Hey, listen, I'm a fisherman, you're a carpenter, I can do it. No worries, I know what I'm doing." But now, all of a sudden, Jesus has got him right where he wants him because Jesus has gotten him into the place where Peter is really looking at himself. Where he's really looking at himself. He's gone from being a person of somethingness, but he hasn't gone over to being a person of nothingness. He's gone to being just Simon Peter. "I'm just Peter." How often do we get there? I mean, think about it. Most of us are either something or nothing. We don't seem to have this place where we just realize we are who we are. We're just ourselves. "Here I am, just as I am." And isn't that where God really wants us to be? You know, I mean, the number of times as a priest I have people come up to me and say, "You're so much closer to God. I need you to pray for this." I'll be real upfront. I'm no closer to God than you are. Maybe I know how to say words. Maybe I read the Bible more times than you. Maybe I studied a little bit more. But the truth of the matter is we're all the same distance from God. And his name is Jesus. It's the same distance for every one of us. And we're all in the same boat. Some of us might wear a collar. Some of us don't wear a collar. I wear a collar as little as possible. But the truth of the matter is that we all are in relationship with God. It just depends on how good your relationship with is, how open and how flexible you are in your relationship. You know what? If you are not flexible, odds are you'll miss most of the time, you know, what God's trying to tell you. If you got to have it your way, by God, I'm right, then odds are you'll probably miss because your way isn't necessarily God's will. You got to be open to that flexibility of knowing God's at work in the midst of me. It's that grace that's in me that makes me able to serve him. How many of us really know that that's when we serve the best, is when we realize just who we are in all our brokenness, in all our motliness? To me, that's the most exciting place to be. When I finally said, I'm just Jim. You know, I'm messed up, but I'm just Jim, and I love the Lord, and now all of a sudden you can take off. A friend of mine said it well the other day. He said, you know, it's not that you're supposed to think less of yourself, but you're supposed to think about yourself less. You see, when you think about yourself too much, you go into places and you think, they better recognize me. They better do this for me. They better take care of me. Oh, don't you see who I am? Don't you know who I am? How dare you overlook me? Trust me, when you're short about my size, you get overlooked a lot. But when you come to where all of a sudden you think less of yourself, you walk in and you just take what comes at you. You are able to meet people where they're at because you're right where you're supposed to be at. You don't think less of yourself, but you think about yourself less. You finally become the clay that the potter can actually make into something. That's what serving is. Serving is where all of a sudden, just as you are, you go out and you meet the other people. Peter wasn't prepared to be a servant for Jesus when he was the big shot fisherman. But Peter became the person he was supposed to be when he came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, "Get away from me, for I'm a sinful man." Do you ever notice, you know, Jesus doesn't say, "Your sins are forgiven," like he does to a lot of people. He doesn't say that there, does he? And Peter doesn't come up and say, "Forgive me, for I'm a sinner." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Don't be afraid. Now I'm going to make you fish for people." Because somehow the grace of God had entered in. Somehow the grace of God had taken place. Somehow Peter became flexible. He became what God had always intended him to be. A man that walked this earth who loved him and could serve him. You know, Friday I had to go into Winter Park. There was a funeral in Winter Park for some dear friends that I've known for close to 40 years. You call the Fornes. She and Bill Fornes had four kids. All their kids had been in all my youth stuff from years ago. And when I went in there, I didn't have to actually participate in the, you know, officiating at the service. I was just attending the service. And so I sat in the pews. I sat actually next to Sally. It was a rare occasion because I don't know when the last time I ever sat next to my wife in church was. Because usually I'm doing something. And I sat there, and as I listened to the eulogies and I saw, you know, some of the kids get up and talk about their mom, and as I remembered stories of ministries that Yukol and I had done together, I had one I got to share with you. She helped start what was called Weekends of Winter Park, which was an alternative for high school kids to have something to do after football games that they didn't go out and get drunk. And so it was kind of like a fifth quarter kind of deal. We threw these big parties and we had to have creative things. We had all kinds of food and we'd get 600-700 kids that would come to like Baldwin Park to just have a great time together. And all the parents would be there, but they'd be standing there sort of just overlooking, and you didn't have, you know, all that struggle in there. But I remember real clearly that when the homecoming parade took place in Winter Park, this had to be about 1989, 1990, they wanted a Weekends of Winter Park to have a float. Well, I knew a guy that was going to give away a Cadillac that was an old Cadillac, and the Winter Park is known as the Winter Park Wildcats. And so I'm sitting in the middle of the funeral, and they're talking about Weekends and all that she did, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, I remember that Cadillac that I got from the Daviches. They gave it to us for nothing. I took it over to the Battalions, who lived on Palmer in one of those big mansions on the lake, and we painted it the Winter Park colors. And then I looked at the car and I thought to myself, well, we've got laces for the eyes, I mean eyelashes, and we need ears. And I thought, where am I going to get ears? Be real honest with you, and I confess to you this day, I went out and stole two cones off the side of the road. We made ears out of them. And I sat there in the middle of the funeral remembering, laughing my tail off, because I remembered nobody knew it. But I told everybody that day, I stole those cones. And now I'm asking for forgiveness. But the part that I want to get across to you is this. When I sat in that service, it was amazing. Because here I was, not up front performing, not doing anything in front, not officiating, not preaching, not doing anything. I was just part of a larger community. And I'll be up front on that day. I didn't feel like somebody, but I didn't feel like nobody. I just felt like Jim. What an incredible gift that was that Yukol gave me at her service. Because there I was in the midst of all these friends. And isn't that what church is supposed to be like? Isn't what church is supposed to be like, where we come together, we don't even know each other. Anybody here can name everybody in this place right now? I can't. We don't know everybody by name, but we all know each other by heart, because otherwise, you know, you wouldn't be here unless we had the same heart. Because you came here today for a reason, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know each other's hearts, and that's good enough. Because there's where the grace falls in. That's where we become a community that we don't know everybody's name. We don't know the details of everybody's life. But somehow we're all connected because we have the same heart. To me, that's what the community of faith really is. That's what the power of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit really is. It's where all of a sudden we come together and we don't really care what the political persuasion of each person is. We don't care what's gone on in their life is. We just know that we have the same heart. We're all together in this. And it's when we come to that place that all of a sudden we have the ability to be more flexible and hear the word of God to us and then do the will of God in front of us. You're a community. You all have the same heart. So be flexible. See what happens. You might have a beagle that looks like a golden retriever coming your way. But when you do, something will just resonate within you. And I would hope that almost everybody, if not everybody right now, knows what I'm talking about inside their heart, where you just connect. You see, it's the connection that it's all about. It's the connection that gives us to go out and do what Jesus said. Don't be afraid. I'm going to make you fish for people. You all do. You fish for people by the way you handle them when you cross their path or they cross your path. It's when all of a sudden you give that call back to somebody that you hadn't spoken to for a while and you just say, hey, I want to connect with you. How you doing? And you do that when all of a sudden you smile at somebody in Publix who you might have just had them steal your parking place. Then you do that whenever you go into somebody, but you have that sense of joy, that sense of fullness and abundance of life, where you say, I don't want abundance in my life, I want abundant life. That's when it becomes real. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come with all flexibility. And I pray that you come and embrace the most real thing that has ever entered this world, the presence of Jesus Christ. It's from there that we begin to live and live in all its fullness. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.